Think you might enjoy reading to see exactly what the Lord is doing through this church in Nigeria. They are posted today on our website, and more to follow maybe tomorrow or so. I will encourage you read them so you can get an idea of what and draw your own conclusions as to what is going on. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and mercy. We are thankful that you are such a patient God, very tolerant of us. We know that there is nothing in us that calls for your goodness. But because of your good pleasure, you have chosen us to be your children. And so, Father, we come together to study a portion of your word as you have instructed us to do so. And we realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request this evening that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and enable us to perceive that which you have for us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We move now to the 22nd stanza of Psalm 119, the last stanza of the psalm. Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. It reads, "May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your law sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands." So as we come to this last stanza of this psalm, that is the 22nd stanza, it should still be clear though, that the focus of the psalmist is still the word of God. Now this is because in each verse of this stanza, the psalmist used one of the many Hebrew words that he has used in this psalm to describe the word of God. Thus, there can be no doubt that his focus is the word of God. So we are saying that the psalmist is a believer that was preoccupied with the word of God, that he related his life to it, as evident in the various prayer requests in this stanza. The psalmist lived and breathed the word of God, so to say. So without doubt, that is the most important thing than can be said of a believer, that you live and breathe the word. But there's also another thing that has emerged from our consideration of this psalm that is evident in this last stanza, which is that the psalmist was also a man of prayer. So, as we come to the last stanza of this psalm, you should also be reminded that you should be so focused on the word of God that it can be said that you live and breathe the word of God. Your whole existence on this planet should be characterized by love for the word of God that is evident in obedience to it. Now I trust that you have come to recognize the importance of the word of God as we have marched through or walked through this psalm. Now, if you have not attained this state, I suggest that you should pray to the Lord to bring this about in your life so that you are in love with His Word. You should also be a believer who sees the importance of prayer in your life. In any case, this last stanza is concerned with Sammy's prayer request for understanding, prayer for deliverance, prayer for assistance, prayer for life, and prayer for favor, with, of course, proper responses related to the Word of God. Now, these concerns of the psalmist lead into the message that we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you from this last stanza. The message is this: you should focus your prayer on understanding. Your prayer should be focused on deliverance. It should be focused on assistance. Focus on life itself and God's favor as you praise Him for His Word. Now, the implication of this message is that the message of this stanza for you is concerned with prayer requests and responses to the Word of God. Therefore, we will analyze this stanza by considering the prayer requests of the psalmist and his stated responses to it. Now, because the psalmist, as he had done throughout this psalm, did not present his request in one verse or two, but they are scattered throughout this last stanza, we will group his requests and responses as consisting of three sets of prayer, or prayer requests and responses, only that the third set of prayer does not include a discernible response. We should, of course, recognize that prayer requests are, for the most part, the same as he has presented in the preceding stanzas of this book. Because we have tailored the message for you as a believer, then we'll present these three sets of prayer requests and responses in a personalized fashion. By this we mean, instead of classifying the prayer requests with respect to the psalmist, we will state them as part of your responsibility. Therefore, we go to the first one. Your first set of prayer requests, according to this stanza, that is related to the Word of God, is twofold. It concerns understanding and deliverance. But before we consider this request, we should observe that throughout this psalm, the pattern of the psalmist's petition is that he provided justification for his petition either before he stated the particular content of his petition or thereafter it. Now, this pattern is still followed in the stanza, but not in the first set of requests of the stanza. The pattern we have in this first set of requests is that of a plea before the petition is actually stated. So the pattern is, here's a plea, and here's the actual request. Plea of the psalmist before he presented his first request is for the Lord to accept his prayer that he was about to offer. Now, it is this initial plea that is given in the first part of Psalm 119, verse 169, that reads again, "May my cry come before you, O Lord." Now, this first expression of verse 169 reminds us that prayer is indeed a cry to the Lord. Now, we say this because the psalmist expressed this expression to the Lord. Now, we do not see the Lord so that whenever we address Him with a request, it is usually then a prayer that we offer. Furthermore, the psalmist used the word cry that really is used here as a synonym for prayer. Now, the word cry is translated from a Hebrew noun that means ringing cry or loud, inarticulate cry or yell. However, the word is used to express positive or negative emotion. Now, positively, the Hebrew word is used to express a joyful state, and so means rejoicing or simply shout of joy. It is in this sense, positively, that it is used in Psalms 105, verse 43. Psalms 105, verse 43. It reads, "He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy." So we see that the same word used for cry can be used for shouts of joy. Negatively though, the same Hebrew word is used to express sadness. But this negative usage involves cry for help. So it means in prayer, when the cry is directed to God. That the word can mean prayer when directed to God may be seen in the parallelism of Psalm 61, verse 1. The parallelism there allows us to see that yes, cry is indeed a synonym for prayer. Of course, that's when it's directed to God. It reads, Psalm 61 verse 1 reads, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer." Now in the first Hebrew line, the psalmist used our Hebrew word, translated cry, with the word hear. But in the second line, he used the word prayer, along with the verb listen. See, the words listen and hear in this passage are equivalent. And so, cry and prayer are therefore equivalent and synonymous. So, we can see that yes, cry can. It's also in the sense of prayer that the Hebrew word is used in the temple dedication of the prayer of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 28. First Kings chapter 8, verse 28. It reads, First Kings chapter 8, verse 28 reads, "Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day." See, that word "and" is translated from a Hebrew particle that really, in this particular passage, I believe that the best meaning is to see it as a marker of explanation. So that it, instead of "and," it should really be translated something like that is. So, in this way, cry, that is prayer. So, we see then that, yes, the word cry can mean prayer. So, hence, it should be clear that in some context, the word cry then, in Psalm 119, verse 169, can mean prayer. Now, the implication is that when the psalmist uttered the expression, "My cry, or may my cry come before you. He was requesting that the Lord should accept his prayer. He prayed prayer to his prayer. Now it is possible that someone may say that he agrees that the word cry in the first expression of Psalm 119 verse 169 refers to prayer. But that does not mean that the psalmist requested for God to accept his prayer. Now, if you think that way, let me dissuade you of that notion. That a psalmist meant for the Lord to accept his prayer is conveyed with the verbal phrase in the place where we're studying, Psalm 119, verse 169. That verbal phrase says, come before you. May my cry come before you. Now the word come is translated from a Hebrew verb that in a literal sense means to make a linear motion towards a point or an object. Now it is in this literal sense that it is used to describe Moses' approach to the camp of Israel after he had received the Ten Commandments from the Lord, only to find that Israel was already in violation of the first article that has to do with idolatry in Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. Exodus chapter 32, verse 19, and hold on to Exodus because the next passage is also in Exodus. Here we see the same word that's translated come. Here it says, when Moses approached, same word, same Hebrew word. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. So here, the same Hebrew word is used to approach a person or group of people. However, though, the Hebrew verb can be used in several technical senses. For example, it can be used for presenting a gift offering, as in Exodus 29, verse 3. Exodus 29, verse 3. It reads, put them in a basket and present them in it. Now here the word is not translated present. Along with the bull and the two rams. Now since prayer is not something tangible, for it to approach or for it to come before God means for the prayer to be acceptable to God. It is for this reason that we are sad that when the psalmist wrote the expression, may my cry come before you, O Lord, he meant that his prayer should be acceptable to the Lord so that he will answer him. That this expression implies that the Lord should accept the prayer of the psalmist may be seen in other passages where prayer is associated with crying out to God. For example, the psalmist associates answered prayer with crying out in Psalms chapter 18, verse 6. Psalms chapter 18, verse 6. It reads, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. my cry came before him into his ears. So the hearing of the voice of the psalmist is really that of answering his prayer. This answer prayer, or the prayer that was accepted by the Lord, is described then as a psalmist crying, coming to the Lord. So the point is that the psalmist in Psalms 119 verse 169 requests for his prayer to be acceptable to the Lord. Now this is important because the Lord is not obligated to answer anyone's prayer except according to his grace and plan. Thus then the psalmist recognized the importance of grace in prayer, so that he first pleads for the Lord for this prayer to be acceptable to him before he actually mentioned his first request. Now that's a man who understands the nature of God. I'm sure we think it's an easy thing to approach him in prayer. If we realize who he is, we approach with timidity, with caution. Now the first request then, in the first set of requests of this 22nd stanza of Psalm 119, as we have indicated, is for understanding. For understanding. Now it is this request that is given in the second part of Psalm 119 verse 169, because it reads, "Give me understanding according to your word." Now this petition is similar, or is the same thing that the psalmist presented with justification in the same Psalm 119. Look at verse 144, where it says, we've studied it, where it says, "Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live." Now the expression "give me understanding" is translated from the Hebrew verb, that in the Hebrew form that it is used in our passage means to discern, to have or to gain insight, to instruct, to give understanding, to be acquainted with, or to bring into sight. So as in verse 144 of the various meanings, it is a meaning to discern that best fits the first petition of the psalmist in verse 169 of Psalm 119. In effect, the petition is for the Lord to cause the psalmist to be discerning in application of his word to his everyday living, or we can say that he petitioned for wisdom or insight to the word of God. Now, this is important because having mere knowledge of the word of God does not do any good unless it is applied correctly to the varying situation of life. In other words, this is not a classroom in the sense of, let me get it and pass and spit it out and pass it, get a grade. No, that's not the kind of thing. It's a classroom in the sense of learning, but it goes beyond that. Now you see, there are some Christians with intellectual understanding of the word of God, but who are incapable of applying the word in dealing with life's challenges. You hear them, you learn them, or you listen, but you never use them. You're unable to completely, correctly apply them. In fact, then, such knowledge creates nothing but arrogance on the part of the one with it. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. First Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. He reads, "Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." See, intellectual knowledge, so to say, that you have about the scripture, you can quote it, you can, you know, tell people where to find them. Yes, that can create pride in a person because they are really not applying it. Because if you apply it correctly, one of the manifestations is you operate in love, and what love does is it never puffs you up. If anything, keeps you humble. So the man, he said, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. In other words, if your knowledge puffs you up, you don't know anything yet, even though you have an intellectual understanding. Thus then, possessing facts in the spiritual life does not mean that a person has the understanding that he needs to function in this life. Now, the understanding that is needed to correctly apply the word of God is a gift from God, as stated in several times in the scripture. Daniel, for example, made this assertion in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He reads, Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 reads, "He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning." So you see, it's a gift. Now, since wisdom comes from the Lord, the psalmist was correct then in appealing to the Lord for understanding wisdom. I mean, for understanding or for wisdom. Now, as a believer, you should petition the Lord to give you wisdom that you need to function on this planet, only that you should request though in faith. In other words, you pray, ask the Lord for wisdom. You must believe that He is going to give it to you. Because if you doubt, He won't give it to you. This is in accordance with James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Reads, James chapter 1, verse 5 reads, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." He has a condition, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So you ask for it, you believe, and you move on in faith. It has been granted to you and proceed to function. Now, it is true that you may petition the Lord to grant you wisdom to function in any endeavor of life. It doesn't matter what area of life that you function. That is to say, there is nowhere that the Lord cannot apply or supply you wisdom. So no matter what the field is involved, you ask for wisdom, and He gave it to you, and you will outperform people that you wouldn't even imagine. So, all I'm saying is, it is true that you may petition the Lord to grant you wisdom to function in any endeavor of this life, and you should though, but the psalmist here is concerned primarily with understanding or wisdom that is related to the spiritual life. So, there are many times we face several situations that you cannot immediately find a direct answer in the scripture. But because you have certain principles in the Word of God that you've already learned. God will then supply you wisdom by which you can come up with the correct application of what you are facing with. Now that this is, of course, is the case, is implied in the phrase, according to your word. Now the phrase, or the word, according, the expression according to, in the passage we are studying in Psalms 119 verse 165, 169, sorry. The expression according to is actually translated from a Hebrew particle that can mean something like, it can mean like or as. But here though, in our passage, it is used to express conformity to a standard or to a rule. Hence, the rendering according to. Now the psalmist wants the understanding or wisdom that is associated with God's word that will enable him to function in life in conformity with the word of God. Now what this is, you see, first of all, you have to have the word. No doubt about it. You have to learn it. Once you learn it, doesn't necessarily mean that you know how to use it. Then you ask for wisdom so that at the right time, the Lord is going to pull it out. Now, I hope that some of you have had that experience several times. When you face a situation, and up comes a passage, a principle in your mind, and you apply it. Now, you weren't sitting around thinking about it, but because you've already stored it in your soul. The Holy Spirit, who is the one that applies it for us, will dredge it up, so to say, where we can use it. So we pray that he will give us, that the Lord will give us, the wisdom so that when that comes up, we can apply the word correctly. Now the psalmist wants then the understanding or the wisdom that's associated with God's word that will enable him to function in life in conformity with the word of God. Now this is indeed an important prayer. And so, it should also be the prayer or part of the prayer of every believer. None of us is smart enough in the spiritual things. That's why we need wisdom. The ability to correctly take the word of God and apply it. That's where we all have problems. And the only way we overcome that particular problem is for the Lord to supply the wisdom. Now so, all I'm saying then is that the point is that the first request of the psalmist in this last stanza of Psalm 119 is for understanding all the wisdom necessary to conduct his life on this planet in conformity with the word of God. So that brings us then to the second request of the psalmist. Now the psalmist, of course, did not immediately present his second request. Instead, he followed the pattern that we have already observed in that he again made a preliminary request that his prayer should be acceptable to the Lord. It is this preliminary request for acceptance of his prayer that is given in the first expression of Psalm 119 verse 170, because it reads, "May my supplication come before you." Now, unlike in the previous verse where the psalmist used the word cry to indicate prayer, in this verse he used a word that conveys more clearly the concept of prayer. See, the word supplication of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun that has two meanings. The Hebrew noun means the showing of kindness to someone, and so simply means favor or mercy. Now, it is in this sense that it is used for the Lord not showing mercy to those he wanted the Israelites to destroy, as stated in Joshua chapter 11, verse 20. Joshua chapter 11, verse 20. Joshua 11:20 reads, "For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel." Look at why he did it. "So that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Our word here, the same Hebrew word, and now is translated mercy. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is that associated with actually asking for mercy or for favor for oneself or for others as a kind of prayer. And so the word there means plea, petition, supplication. So it is in this sense of supplication that the psalmist used it in our passage. Thus he petitioned the Lord to be gracious so that his prayer will be acceptable to him. In effect, as we argued previously, the verbal phrase that comes when he says, "come before you," that phrase conveys the sense of a preliminary request of the acceptability of the psalmist's main prayer. In other words, he has a main request. He says, "Okay, Lord, please, first of all, accept it." Now, there's no guarantee that the Lord will accept it. So that's why he's pleading. Which is, again, like I said, is because the psalmist understood something about God and man's nature. So in any case, the second main request then of the psalmist, as we stated previously, is really for deliverance. For deliverance. He goes now from our understanding to deliverance. Now it is this request then that is given in the second part of Psalms 119 verse 170, because he reads, "Deliver me according to your promise." Now the psalmist did not specify what the Lord should deliver him. He didn't specify. But in this psalm, he had indicated that he had many detractors who were intent on harming him. And also, he had indicated that he faced distressing conditions of life. Therefore, he petitioned the Lord to rescue him from the danger he faced because of his enemies, and to deliver him from his distressing conditions. You see, the word deliver is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form that it is used in our passage simply means to, it can mean to deliver, to save, to rescue. It is in the sense of rescue that is most appropriate in our context. Now the psalmist wanted the Lord to rescue him so that his enemies would not harm him. Now such rescue will also involve deliverance from his sufferings, whatever they were. Now the rescue or deliverance is said to be according to the, of course, the translation of the NIV, to be according to the Lord's promise. In other words, he said, "Okay, save me because of your promise." Now the word promise is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to utterance, speech, word. It is true that the Hebrew noun used could literally be rendered word wherever it is used. Wherever we find it, we can translate the word. However, in many contexts, there are other meanings that apply. For example, it can mean prayer as that which is spoken to God. As in Psalms chapter 17, verse 6. Psalms chapter 17, verse 6. It reads, I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. See, the phrase, my prayer, actually, the Hebrew, if you translate literally from the Hebrew, it will say, hear my words. Because the Hebrew word used means words. But here it's really better to recognize that the psalmist's words directed to God should be understood as his prayer than just merely uttering of words. Hence, the word, the Hebrew word here, simply means prayer, and that's why the NIV used prayer here. Some more literal translation will say, hear my words, but it's actually, hear my prayer. Now, in another context, though, in connection with the Lord, the word, no doubt, can mean promise. As still in this, the Psalms that we're studying, Psalm 119, we've seen it in the past, Psalm 119, verse 41. Psalms 119, look at verse 41. It reads, may your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. The same Hebrew now. Here is translated promise. So it is, in the sense of promise, that the word is also then used in our passage of Psalm 119, verse 170. So, the promise that the psalmist referred to here, if the psalmist was David, as we believe, then it could refer to the promise the Lord made about his dynasty, and so he appealed to that promise. Of course, it's also possible that a prophet could have delivered God's promise to him that implies his preservation, so that when faced with situations that threatened his life, he appealed to that promise in his prayer. Now, it is perfectly correct, though, to appeal to God's promise in prayer. Now, David did this in his prayer after receiving God's promise, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 25. Second Samuel, chapter 7, verse 25. Here it reads, and now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promise. So he's saying to God, you hold on to your word. You've made me promise. I want you to fulfill that promise. So that it's perfectly okay, right, to say, Lord, here's your word. I'm holding you to your word. Now, Moses' instruction to Israel indicates that after they have met certain conditions, that they also should pray and appeal to God's promise. This is according to Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 13 through 15. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 13 through 15. He reads, "Then say to the Lord your God." Now that's, here's what they're going to say. "I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you promised on oath to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey." Notice what it was is they justified. In other words, by listening to all this and then going through it, all they're saying is, okay, say, "Lord, I am in compliance with you. I have the right relationship with you. I don't disobey you, so why will you not answer my prayer?" See, that's really what it all boils down to. Because by listing all these things that the Israelites would have done, then they are saying to the Lord, "Well, Lord, you know, we have carried out your instruction. So we have this right relationship with you. And therefore, answer us." So the point then is that it is perfectly correct to appeal to a particular promise of the Lord that pertains to your request when you petition him in prayer. At any rate, the psalmist petitioned for rescue or deliverance. And so, should you also do the same. Now it is our assertion that you have the responsibility to petition the Lord for wisdom or understanding and also for rescue. Now the psalmist made reference to God's promise, and so you should be able to refer to God's promise or promises in your petition. Now this is how this works out. In practice, when you pray for wisdom, then you should appeal to God by saying to him that his word stated that he is the one who gives wisdom generously. Furthermore, that his word stated that he will grant wisdom to those who ask him. According to the passage we've already cited, which is James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. You say, "Okay, Lord, that's what you promised, that you give wisdom." So, in that way, you are referring to God's promise. When you pray for deliverance or rescue from distressing conditions, then you also appeal to God's promise or promises about deliverance. Let's say, for example, that you are facing trouble. You're facing trouble, whatever they happen to be. Then you can pray to the Lord to deliver you from your trouble. Now, drawing this prayer of saying, "Lord, I've had it to my neck here with troubles, deliver me." So, petitioning him, you will say something like this to your Heavenly Father, something like, "Did you not say, or did he not promise that you will deliver the righteous from the troubles. And in this case, this is what is stated in Psalms 34, verse 19. Psalms 34, verse 19. And you hold on to that, we'll march through Psalms in a few minutes here. Psalms 34, verse 19. It reads, "A righteous man may have many troubles." Now notice, it didn't say, as we have been studying many, many times, it doesn't say that we will be trouble-free in this life. There's no such thing. In fact, sometimes, the closer you are to the Lord, the more you may have problems. See, what are you talking about? Well, because a lot of time, God is going to set you up as an example to the fallen angel and to the world at large. That's what he did with Job. He set him up and said, "Yes, this servant of mine, let me prove to you that he can be faithful no matter what you throw at him." And so, you may, at this time, may be facing all kinds of troubles, even though you are faithful to the Lord in every way that you can imagine. You should not be discouraged. You should go to this promise. Because he said, "But the Lord delivers him from them all." Not some, them all. So whatever they happen to be, you go to this promise. Now when you go to this promise, what you do, you sit still. Sometimes we are so impatient. We want things to happen immediately. And we just don't have patience. In fact, this is not my note, as you can tell from what I'm going to say. I had in the news about those who watch basketball and whatever at night that people almost lost hope and just went home almost until things changed and they wanted to come back and couldn't get in. And they were all crying. Why? They were impatient. They didn't believe anything can happen, yes. This is, you say basketball, yes. That's part of life for those who enjoy it. Now, so, what you do is, you sit still and say, "Okay, Lord, I believe your word says you're going to deliver me from them all. Therefore, I'm waiting now. I don't have to be irrational. I don't have to panic. I'll be standing still until you fulfill your word." Well, of course, though, the passage I just read, you may be intimidated because of the word righteous. But you should not be, because it is a term used for believers who live in accordance to truth. Of course, if you're not living according to truth, then you know that your prayer will not be answered anyway. But if you're living according to the truth, then you can cite this passage in your prayer. Now, that is not the only passage that one can cite. If you put your trust in the Lord in times of trouble, which you should if you are living according to the truth, then you can also say to the Lord something like this: "Did you, your word not say that you will offer protection to the righteous, and so that you expect his protection and deliverance?" In saying this, you will be claiming the assertion of Psalms 37, verses 39 and 40. Psalms 37, verse 39 through 40. Here is what it says: "The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." So added to these passages is another passage that you could claim on the ground that you care for the weak. Now you should also say to the Lord that you care for the weak, and that his promise that he will deliver such an individual in time of trouble, for we hear from Psalms 41, verse 1, that promise. Psalms 41, verse 1. Psalms 41, verse 1 reads, "Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble." Now, see, if you care about the weak, the helpless, when you face trouble, apply this passage. Now, if the difficulty that you may be facing, though, is temptation or testing, then in your prayer for the Lord or for strength, you will say to the Lord that you expect him to strengthen you and provide you a way of escape, because his word says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It reads, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Then when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So appeal to this passage in your prayer should also help you to remain faithful as you wait on deliverance, in that you should realize that whatever temptation or trial that you are facing is no more than you can bear. No matter what it is, sometimes we think, "Oh man, I'm just over my head. I have all these problems. It's just overtaking me." The Bible is very clear that whatever that you go through as a believer, the Lord will never, never put on you more than you can bear. And I can assure you one thing, on the authority of the Word of God, when you are in that state, you'll be surprised if you begin to say, "Father, thank you that you have seen fit that I can bear this, that you have seen fit to use me in this particular way." And I guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God, you're going to experience some kind of peace. Now, he may not immediately remove whatever the problem is, but you will get some kind of peace. So the point is that it is your responsibility to pray for wisdom and deliverance in the midst of troubles, but that you should appeal to the Word of God as the basis for your prayer. To appeal to the Scripture, of course, requires that you know the Scripture so that you can appeal to it. Thus, you see, there is no escape from the responsibility of studying the Word of God. If you study the Word of God and live by it, then you place yourself in a position to offer an effective prayer that is rooted in God's promises. At any rate, we have noted then two requests of the first set of prayer requests of this 22nd stanza of Psalm 119. So this brings us then to consider the response associated with the first set of prayer requests. And that's where we begin next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to remain faithful, to be able to claim your promises when we face different situations of life. Give us the wisdom to correctly apply them so that in every way we honor you. This is our request in Christ's name.